I was honored to spend the past few months teaching a class on Wednesday mornings for our friends and members who live at Larksfield Place, and also to some of their guests. Earlier last fall, we had chosen Gary Cox's book, Think Again, for our study, and it was a great joy to revisit the words and the teachings of our church's second senior minister, who we all dearly loved, and who we lost way too soon in the summer of 2006. As I was rereading Gary's book, I was struck by the beauty of his writings on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Gary reminds us, Christ is risen. And he writes about that belief that gave our early church founders and martyrs the courage to stand up to their oppressors, to face ugly and painful death at the hands of those who would ask them to renounce this new faith. Gary goes on to tell us that this courage was anchored in that new faith, in the faith of these people that had witnessed the experience of Jesus Christ, his life and his death and his resurrection. And we are told of this resurrection, particularly in 8 gospel accounts in the 4 gospels. There are 8 accounts of visitations of a now living Jesus after his death. Now remember, the gospel accounts were written in the 70s, about 70 years common era, almost 40 years after the events of the death of Jesus. Now, although these 8 accounts vary in many details, one thing is constant. The writers of the Gospels very much believed that Jesus Christ lived on after his crucifixion. They believed that somehow God had used a mighty miracle and Jesus had overcome the power of death, that there was a physical resurrection of Jesus' body. Now, the Apostle Paul had a very different take on the resurrection. Paul, if you will remember, wrote his letters mainly in the 50s of the Common Era, 20 years about before we see the first gospel, Mark's gospel, arrive on the scene. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians makes clear that the resurrection was a spiritual act as opposed to an actual physical act, instead of an event where the molecules of Jesus' body reanimated and he walked the earth again. To Paul, it is clear that the resurrection is a spiritual event. He writes these words, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Not all flesh is alike, but there is one flesh for human beings, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one thing, and that of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. Indeed, stars differ from star in glory. So to Paul, the physical body of Jesus was the seed that contained the spiritual body from which the resurrection sprang. Now, we often run into this problem with visible, sensory, relatable, empirical data that proves that something exists. We want the concrete. We want proof. Here's an example. What about love? We can see the direct results of love in action, but can you pour me out a cup full of love? How much does love weigh? What color is love? And my favorite question, what's love got to do with it? Everything. If we require a physical manifestation of the resurrection, then why don't we require a true physical manifestation of love? Or, more correctly, why do we not have any difficulty accepting the existence of love, but we are confused by the idea of a spiritual resurrection only? Gary Cox gently reminds us that until we get this idea of our need for the real and tangible untangled from the sublime and the ineffable, then we cannot differentiate between resurrection and resuscitation. So what does all of this mean for those of us in this room right now? Well, let me put it into this context. Jesus appeared in a world dominated by the Roman Empire. Empire was everywhere. Empire was life. Because if you didn't play the imperial game with imperial rules, you stood an excellent chance of dying, either through starvation because you were unable to sustain a life in the manner required of empire, or if you offended empire, which was exceedingly easy to do, you would be cast aside or killed, both fatal outcomes. Empire was inescapable. And into this empire-dominated world comes this simple man with this radical idea that life is for everyone, not just adherence to empire. Everyone deserves a place at the table, and everyone deserves life. He went up to those in power and he said, "You think you belong? You think you're the keepers of life?" And he looked at him and Jesus said, "Think again." And then he went to the lowest of the low and he said to them, "You think you don't belong? You think you can't sit at the table? You think that you are not worthy of a full life?" And he said to them, "Think again." So Jesus appeared in this world of death dealing. The Romans were adept at death dealing. And Jesus upsets the machinery of empire. He dares to preach and teach and offend the existing social order, and he is accused and tried and found guilty and executed in the most horrible way imaginable. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst offenders of empire. It was reserved for anarchists and traitors. It was a way of showing to anyone who witnessed it, this is what happens to you when you try and go against empire. It was ghastly, to say the least. But then, according to Paul, this body of Jesus is planted, and the seed that is the Christ is opened and resurrected. The teaching and love of Jesus lives on in spite of empire, in spite of his death. And this is what Paul wanted us to understand. A physical resurrection was not necessary because the spiritual one took care of everything. The death-dealing ways of empire continue to exist all around us. When a white police officer almost gets away with shooting a black man point blank in the back, that is empire. That is obvious death dealing. When our elected officials create more and more barriers for full participation of everyone in our diverse and our dynamic society, that is death dealing, that is empire. When I lose my patience with the Yahoo in front of me on K96, and I mutter impolite words under my breath, that is death dealing. That is empire. The idea that I own the road is definitely empire. When people sneer at someone using their food stamps to buy what might be considered a luxury item, potato chips or a pie, when people sneer and use this judgment to further erode someone's humanity, that is death dealing. That is empire. When we have an entire industry aimed at preying on the poor, at offering payday loans that create entrapment in a never-ending cycle of losing money and an inability to escape this cycle. That's empire. That is death dealing. And when we claim that we have the only way to know God, that we alone hold the key to salvation, that we are the one true church and everyone else is wrong, that too is empire. That too is death dealing. It is not life-giving. It is not resurrection. But this is what Jesus came to teach and preach and fight against. He offers us a message of hope, a life-giving message that our world can and will be better. And when we join with this message and teaching, when we co-create the kingdom, we are participating in resurrection. When we stop and pause and live our lives in life-giving ways, that is resurrection. Operating the hygiene pantry to provide necessary items because the empire will not, that is life-giving. That is participating in resurrection. Getting up when we'd rather give up, taking up our mats and walking, that is life-giving. Paying off a friend's debt with no strings attached is life-giving. Caring for family is obviously life-giving. Raising your voice in joyful song with good friends is oh so life-giving. Going to the doctor and having necessary medical tests performed, no matter how uncomfortable, is probably life-giving. And picking ourselves up after our hearts have been broken, after we've inflicted upon ourselves or others some terrible, terrible mistake, or after we've once again experienced something painful, that is something that the human experience too often brings us, yet persevering and going on, that's resurrection. That's shaking off the shackles of empire and facing the new day with joy and enthusiasm and love. Many Christians have difficulty reconciling the resurrection of Jesus with their understanding and practice of the rest of their Christianity. It is often a stumbling block and a place where faith runs smack up against a wall of doubt. The resurrection is often a deal breaker for those who want an intellectually honest approach to their faith. So let's turn back to the words of our dear friend Gary Cox and let us hear again how he approached this topic and how he lived his life in reflection of his thoughts. That event, the cross, the death, the resurrection, however we perceive it, has affected millions of people over the centuries. It has changed people. That event reaches across the ages, giving strength and hope to those who have fallen into despair. Psychologist Rollo May wrote, "Humans are the strangest of all God's creations because they run the fastest when they have lost their way." Gary continues to say, "I believe that when we find ourselves lost and running aimlessly and finally realize that we cannot run forever, the best place for us to stop is at the foot of the cross. What awaits us there is beyond the wildest limits of our imaginations. We find there a love that ends our need for running, because it is there that Good Friday turns into Easter. It is there that good conquers evil, that light overcomes darkness, and time and eternity intersect. At the cross, we move from death to life and into the heart." Thank you, Gary. I say resurrection is a daily event. We awaken from our little death of sleep, and we have before us a day of resurrection. What life-giving things can I do with this brief time I have in front of me? What can I do to stave off empire's growing cynicism and power and creation of fear? How can I live a life of joy and enthusiasm in a world that seems more and more dark and worrisome? Well, I often take comfort and strength from more words from our Apostle Paul. He says, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This Paul can think of no words to add to that Paul's truth. What then are we to say about these things of empire nor anything else in all creation? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Amen. Please stand if you are able and sing with us our closing benediction song.